In the scripture we read of, in Hebrews 11, of our great hall of faith, and in Daniel there's particularly a reference to those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12 verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is a great challenge to us. One person who really did shine and turn many to righteousness was Mary Slessor, the missionary to Calabar. And Mary Slessor is a tremendous inspiration for us. Now, let's just ask a question. What is a missionary? There's some scriptures that describe what a missionary is. Amos 3 verse 8. When the sovereign Lord speaks, who can avoid proclaiming his message? So a missionary is somebody who's heard God's message and cannot keep it in. A Christian who has experienced God's message, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 declares, your message is like a fire burning within me. I try my best to hold it in, but can no longer hold it back. If you've heard God's word, does not your heart burn within you, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus? You cannot keep it. If you've heard God's word, you have to proclaim it. Romans 10 verse 14 says, but how can they call to him for help if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard the message? And how can they hear if the message is not proclaimed? And how can the message be proclaimed if the messengers are not sent out? So a missionary is somebody who cares about the lost. And we need to win the lost at any cost. We've got the opportunity during these outreach opportunities like on Women's Day, Friday the 9th of August, to get out in the molds and to seek to win people to Christ. Jeremiah 9 verse 22 says, dead bodies are scattered everywhere, like corn cut and left behind by the reapers, corn that no one gathers. It is a disgrace to be idle in a time of harvest. And we have many people who are ready to be led to the Lord if we would take the time and the effort, if we would care, if we would reach out and seek to take Christ's last command as our first concern. In fact, what is Christ's first command? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If we are following Christ, we will be making fishers of men. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 speaks of God's will. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but he wants all to turn away from their sins. So initially somebody wants God's will, and God's will is that none of these should perish, but that they should turn away from their sins. Luke 10 verse 2, there is a large harvest, but there are few workers to gather it in. The harvest is large, the workers are very, very few. A Christian who has accepted Christ's challenge to tackle a large harvest and to do what we can. We cannot do everything, but we can all do something. And what we can do, we should do. Mark 1 verse 38 quotes the Lord Jesus who said, we must go to the other villages around here. I have to preach to them also, because that is why I came. And Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. So a missionary is a Christian who wants to follow Christ's example. And in Matthew 28 verse 19, we receive the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. So if you want to obey the Great Commission, that is the call of a missionary. We are told in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you want to seek first God's kingdom, then we want to speak of Jesus. We want to win the lost. And Isaiah 6 verse 8 has got this wonderful call. Then I heard the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will be a messenger? And I answered, I will go, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. A missionary is only someone who seeks to answer God's call. Our vision has to be Africa for Christ. God has put us at the foot of Africa to take the gospel of Christ throughout the continent of Africa. In many cases, Africa comes to us. But let's look at an example of excellence this morning. Mary Slessor, the missionary to Nigeria. Mary Slessor was born the second of seven children into a very poor, troubled home in Scotland. Although her mother, also called Mary, was deeply religious, her father, Robert Slessor, was a violent drunkard. And he brought the family to abject ruin, poverty and misery. She was born in Aberdeen, but grew up in Dundee. So Aberdeen and Dundee are very close to the life story of Mary Slessor. Of course, Scotland is known for its kilts and bagpipes, but also Scotland is a great Reformation country. The Reformation made a big impact, but the people of Scotland were mostly very poor, and the family of Mary Slessor was even poorer than the average poor person in Scotland. They had a one-roomed home with no water, no lighting, no toilet, hardly any furniture. Mary never had a bed in Scotland. She slept on the floor. Mary's older brother died and left her the oldest surviving child. And when Mary's father and both brothers died of pneumonia, leaving behind only Mary, her mother, and two sisters, Mary had the burden of supporting her whole family upon her young shoulders. She was now the oldest in the family after father died. And so at age 10, Mary began work as a half-timer. By the way, a half-timer meant 6 hours a day, because the full shift was considered to be 12 hours. So she spent 6 hours a day working in the mill and roughly 5 hours working at studying at school. But at age 14, she had to go full-time, that means 12 hours a day, into the cotton mills, 58-hour week at the looms. For the next 13 years, she was the primary wage earner for her families. How many people can you imagine at age 14 became the sole breadwinner for their family? Mary's time in the mills is remembered in stained glass windows at a church in Dundee. Her mother ensured that Mary went to church every Sunday. Her mother was a devout Presbyterian. She read every issue of the Missionary Record, which is a monthly magazine published by the United Presbyterian Church, later the United Free Church of Scotland. Mary was frightened into the kingdom of God by an old widow who encouraged her to come in on her way back from school into her home, and she was cooking, boiling the water over the fire, and she encouraged Mary to put her hand out over the fire and put her hand closer to the fire and said, "Is that not painful? Can you imagine spending your eternity in fire?" And she terrified Mary into the kingdom of God. Horror gripped her. She could not sleep until she came to repentance and faith. That may not seem to be a very nice thing to do, but it resulted in her eternal salvation. Mary became a tireless Sunday school teacher. She gave herself completely to working in a mission to the slums around the church where she attended. And here in Aberdeen, the United Presbyterian Church of Scotland's got a memorial to Mary Slessor of Calabar. When a church was instituted in the Quarry Pend, close by the Vysart Church, this is in Dundee, Mary wanted to teach there as a Sunday school teacher at the Queen Street Mission. And they said, "You can teach a Sunday school class if you recruit the Sunday school class. So you've got to recruit them." And so she went into the slums, into the blighted neighborhood, and she is inviting some young boys to join a Sunday school class. And these thugs decide to intimidate her. So they had a sharp metal stone, sort of like a weight that you'd use for fishing. And he swung it on a rope closer and closer, and it was whizzing past her face. And she stubbornly stood still, didn't move. And literally, he cut her forehead and blood was coming out. And she still stood firm. She wouldn't budge. And so this boy, the leader of this gang, said, "She's game. Come, boys, let's join a Sunday school class." And so that was her first recruits, these thugs who had tried to intimidate her on the streets of Queen Street. Now, her church that she was in was called the Vysart Church, in name of the first reformer in Scotland. Vysart was a very powerful, dramatic preacher of the Reformation in Scotland. And John Knox, who's depicted with a double-handed sword in front, was actually his bodyguard. And Vysart was martyred. He was burned at the stake by the Bishop David Beaton because he hated this reformer. And so Vysart, who was a young, enthusiastic reformer preaching the gospel, was the first martyr of the Reformation in Scotland. And the church where she worshipped was called the Vysart Church. Her mother's interest in missions and her memory of her older brother, who often spoke of wanting to be a missionary, and then the death of her younger brother, who had also been dedicated to missions in Africa, led Mary to wonder, is it possible that she could take her brother's place as a missionary in the field? And at that time, single woman in missions was unheard of. Some married woman might go to the field, like Mary Livingston, David Livingston's wife, But single women going into mission field was absolutely unheard of, just considered irresponsible, insane. You couldn't even think of doing it at that stage. Well, in 1876, Mary left her home in Dundee for missionary training in Edinburgh. The United Presbyterian Church appointed Mary as a missionary teacher, and she was assigned to the mission station in Calabar in present-day Nigeria, just the place she wanted to go to. But because she was so desperate to be a missionary, she didn't specify which field she'd want to go to because she didn't want to be turned down for whatever reason. So she left it up to them, and they chose her to go to the worst place in Africa, Calabar, which is southeastern Nigeria. In 1874, the news of the death of David Livingstone settled the matter for her. She decided she had to be one of those who took the place, because the call went out at the funeral of David Livingstone, who will follow his example, who will take the place and fill the gap in Africa. And so Mary set sail on the SS Ethiopia on the 5th of August, 1876, and she arrived in her destination, West Africa, just a month later. You know, the way how we travel around the world today, you can be in almost any corner of the world within a day or two. And it took her a month to reach the field. And this is what she would have seen, old caliber factories near Duke Town. And Mary Spencer, when she reached the field, was now 28 years old. She had red hair, bright blue eyes. She is first assigned to the Calabar region in the land of the Ifik people. And these were animists. The tribes amongst whom Mary was sent were animists who worshipped the sky, the sun, and the rain, and they worshipped the spirits of the rocks, the rivers, and the trees. And enslaving people of other tribes was an accepted entrenched practice. Slavery was normal. There were also other strange things that people did, like stretching their lips to fit a piece of pottery, stretching their ears. And in parts of Nigeria, there were also people who stretched their heads. They would bind the heads to force the heads to grow in an elongated way, which was considered attractive at that stage. But can you imagine the headaches that it caused? How painful it must be to shake your heads. There's strange things being done, little kids, because they thought this would be an attractive theme to have stretched heads. And this was also being done in places in Abyssinia. And these poor children, not pushed around in prams, strapped to the back, and Mary was an enthusiastic and impatient missionary. She found the progress of the work at the established mission stations far too slow. David Livingstone complained about that too. He didn't like Kudaman because he thought the pace of the mission station was too slow. He wanted to break out and get into another field and go and establish new work. Mary ached for more demanding tasks, and she was reputed to have climbed every tree in the region. Frequent illnesses and attacks of fever, which almost took her life on many occasions, didn't seem to diminish her zeal for winning souls for Christ. And Mary maintained a cheerful faith, and her heart was set on pioneer work in the interior. She was not happy to be on the coast. You can think of how originally missionaries were always going to the coast, like William Carey. And then Hudson Taylor started the new emphasis, we want to push into the interior. Hence he called for the China Inland Mission. And she certainly had that spirit of Hudson Taylor, getting to the hinterland. She was assigned to a mission station on the old town on the east bank of the Calabar River. And the people in this area were very degraded. Mary Slessor confronted widespread human sacrifice. When a village elder or chief died, people had to be sacrificed to die with the king or the chief. And this was normal. It could be servants, slaves, retainers, the wives of the man had to be put to death to share in the funeral event. And retainers were killed to accompany him into the afterlife. Amongst the many things which horrified Mary Slessor was the practice of killing twins. A woman who gave birth to twins was regarded with horror. She must have done something absolutely awful to have twins. And so it was considered that someone who had twins must have had some kind of sexual relations with a demon or some kind of spirit. And so they assumed the father of at least one of the infants had to be an evil spirit. And the mother had been guilty of a great sin to bear twins. So instead of twins being seen as a double blessing, it was seen as a curse. At least one of the children was believed to be a monster, probably demon-possessed. So the twins were seized their backs were broken, they were crushed into a calabash or water pot, and then taken out not by the doorway, they had to make a hole broken in the back of the wall. This just built up again immediately, and the baby was thrown into the bush, where they were left to be eaten by insects and wild beasts. Mary's fierce, red-headed passion raged against this massacre of the innocents, and they say that people with red hair can be quite fiery-tempered, and she certainly was fiery-tempered. She lived on this mission compound for 3 years, working first in the missions in Old Town and Creek Town, but she wanted to go deeper into Calabar, and she contracted malaria and was forced to return to Scotland to recover. They didn't know the treatment for malaria at that stage. They thought the only way was you had to take the person out of the malarial area. They thought of malaria being swamp fever. Therefore, remove the person from the swamp and they'll get better. So she left Calabar for Dundee, 1879. But before that, she had adopted Johnny. She had actually adopted both these twins, and she protected them. But one day, while she was out working in the field, the person she had left the twins with was negligent, and the parents came back and got the boy twin, the brother of Johnny, took him and killed him on the path. And because they thought their family was under a curse by allowing the twins to live. Well, when Mary got back, she was so furious, as you can imagine, but she took the surviving twin, Johnny, and took her back to Scotland. And the people were insistent, but she's got to leave her here in Nigeria, can't take her back to Scotland. But she said she has to protect her child that she adopted. And as it seemed, the people were so superstitious and fearful that they hadn't, that the babysitter had not cared for the one boy. She didn't know who she could trust to be sure that Johnny would survive. So she took Johnny to Scotland, and Scotland saw perhaps the first time in her life a little black baby, a girl, and she was a sensation and people loved her. And so the mission committee extended Mary's furlough that she could go and introduce people to some of the people who needed to receive the gospel and be rescued from slavery, human sacrifice, and other evils going on in Calabar at that time. And then she was detained by her mother and sister, who were very sick. In 1885, after nearly 3 years' leave, she returned to Africa, determined to penetrate further into the interior. Mary saved hundreds of twins out of the bush, where they had been left starved to death or beaten by animals. She would find them where they'd been abandoned, sometimes covered with insects like ants trying to eat them, rescue them, clean them, adopt them, and bring them up. On one occasion, she saw a woman spread-eagled on the ground with her hands and feet staked down on the ground, and the witch doctor was going to pour boiling oil over her for some offense she had made against the traditions of the tribe. And so Mary boldly intervened, physically stood between the victim and the witch doctor, and prevented the witch doctor from harming his victim. And the people were astounded at her courage and her audacity to confront the witch doctors and the chiefs, who everyone feared. And yet she survived. So obviously the power of God must protect her. The power of Jesus must be more powerful than the power that the witch doctor and the chiefs have. And so the people were impressed. Now, this is what it looked like in Scotland at that time, a place like Dundee, and the kind of streets that back at home, crowded streets. Well, Mary Sliss was not impressed by all of this. She left that behind to go into the field. After 16 months recovering in Scotland, Mary Sliss returned to Calabar, but not to the same compound. Her new assignment was 3 miles further in to Calabar in Old Town. And Mary supervised schools and dispensed medication. That was her job. As she mediated disputes and mothered unwanted children, that was like on her spare time. On Sundays, she became a circuit preacher, trudging miles through the jungle from village to village to share the gospel with those who were willing to listen. For practicality, she cut her hair short. She abandoned all Western comforts and Western food, except for tea as her only luxury. I don't know how many of you consider tea a luxury, but that was about the only luxury that Mary Sliss had. And she went around barefoot. Now, you know, David Livingston came from a very poor family with only one room as well, and no plumbing and things like that. But David Livingston had a father who loved him. So Mary Sliss was even poorer than David Livingston, because she didn't even have a father who loved her or provided for the family. And she didn't have to only provide for herself, she had to provide for her whole family. And now she went even further. You know, David Livingstone wore boots, and Mary Slessor went around barefoot. And Mary assigned a large portion of her meagre salary to support her family back in Scotland. Her mother and sisters lived off her basic missionary support that the Mission Society was giving to her to survive in Calabar. And she economized by learning to eat the native food. And she said, you know, she's not going to waste her money on luxuries like bread. Would you consider bread to be a luxury? Well, she did. She thought she's not going to eat bread. She's going to send the money she would use for things like bread back home for her family. I mean, how many missionaries can support their family back home? Extraordinary. Well, Mary moved to Creektown, where she began caring for the many abandoned children. And she was constantly interrupted by people coming to her for help. The sick needed medical treatment. The hungry needed food. Those with disputes sought her counsel to bring about resolution, for which she was famous. Here's Mary pictured with some of the adopted children that she took care for. Jean and Alice and Maggie and May. This picture was taken in Scotland when she took these four children back on one of her furloughs. Mary set up school in Ekeng and Ifako, and soon churches were built alongside the schoolhouses. And amidst the rampant witchcraft, the drunkenness and the immorality, Mary undertook much of the manual work of constructing the schools and the church buildings herself, as well as daily tasks of education and evangelism. Now, Mary knew that men should be leading the churches and preaching churches, and as soon as she could, she handed over these churches to local men who were willing and able and met the biblical requirements of being elders and teachers. But somebody had to get it started. So Mary served as a teacher and a nurse. She dispensed medicines and she conducted four church services every Sunday. One service is quite demanding. Four a Sunday, can you imagine? She walked miles every single day. Now, in Nigeria at that stage, the men would fix the roof, but the women had to build the foundation and the walls. Division of labor. Once she was instructed to heal a dying chief. Now, the witch doctors had exhausted everything they could. He is still dying. And that's what they'd often do. They would waste the time and impoverish the family that all their goats and chickens had been given the witch doctor to heal this person. And then when they were about to fail, the man's about to die, they'd say, you know, call for the missionary, so they could blame the missionary when the person died. And so Mary knew if she failed, she'd be blamed for his death. The witch doctor, having wasted time and impoverished the family by getting all the riches the family had to pay for the healing that the witch doctor promised, now the last resort's a missionary, and then the missionary will get the blame when a person dies. But she took the challenge. She first got rid of all the witchcraft charms and the sacrificed chickens lying around, and then she prayed and gave the chief good medicine and nursed him back to health. Now his wives were particularly grateful. They would have been killed if the chief had died, to be buried with the chief. So you can imagine these surviving wives were keen to learn about the book that inspired Mary. A report of Mary's pioneer exploits in the Missionary Herald prompted a young Scottish carpenter, Charles Evans, to come out to Africa to help her with the carpentry. And his arrival was a great encouragement and a very great practical help. Now they could have frames, doors, windows, all sorts of things that had not been possible before. In 1891, Mary was courted by missionary Charles Robertson, and she actually became engaged. However, when Mary realized she would have to abandon her mission to Calabar, her marriage would mean settling in Duketown on the coast and not continuing a ministry amongst the remote tribes in Calabar. She broke off the engagement. It's not that she would have to leave missionary work, it's that she'd have to leave her pioneer missionary work and be involved in the more standard missionary work at the coast. And on that basis, she abandoned the engagement. Can you imagine? Missions came above marriage. At this point, the British government recognized that Mary Slessor enjoyed unparalleled trust from the local community. They called her Eko Kapulu Owa, the mother of all people. And she's still called by that name in Nigeria today. And she is appointed as a consular agent for the Crown. Later, she is promoted to be Vice President of the Itu Native Court. All the public affairs of the Ikoyong were conducted through her. She spoke the language, she understood the people, so she presided over court cases, she ensured that justice was served. While Mary was desperately ill in 1883, a sister died in Scotland, and then she learned that her mother had died, soon followed by news of the death of another sister in Devon. And this was the end of her family. She no longer had any home back in Scotland. Her whole family had died. Of 7 children, she is the only survivor now. No parents, no home. She threw herself even more wholeheartedly into serving her new adopted family in Calabar. She realized that her new family now is in Nigeria, and she had lost her family in Scotland. Mary was overcome with loneliness and writing. There's no one to write and tell my stories to. But she also found a new sense of independence, saying, heaven is now nearer to me than Britain. No one will worry about me if I go up country now. And up country to Mary Slessor meant to the Ekayong, a remote area that had claimed the lives of other missionaries who had dared to penetrate its borders. Some had been murdered, some had been poisoned, some had been eaten by wild beasts, but none of the men had survived. And so sending a single woman into that area was considered by many to be an exile and insanity. She was called mad and crazy. But she was determined to go, and she could not be dissuaded. She went where no men had gone and no men were willing to go. Mary helped heal the sick and stop the practice of determining guilt by making suspects drink poison. So they had trial by ordeal, trial by poison, which Europe once had in the Middle Ages too, where to prove that you're innocent, you drink poison, and if the poison takes effect and you die, then you were guilty. If the poison doesn't kill you, then you must be innocent. And they do all sorts of strange things. In the Middle Ages in Europe, they also had trial by combat. The one who won was innocent, the one who lost was guilty. And trial by ordeal, that you had to carry an iron bar that had been heated in a furnace, so many paces. If you got blisters, it meant you were guilty. If you didn't get blisters, you were innocent. You know, things like this. So drink poison, it would kill a person. And this, if you drink it and you don't die, that proves you're innocent. So she campaigned against that practice. For the next quarter of a century and more, Mary Slessor continued to pioneer missions in areas where no white man had been able to survive. Her reputation as a peacemaker spread to outlying districts. Soon she was acting as the judge for the whole region, and the British recognized and made her their consular agent. In August 1888, Mary Slessor traveled north to Ekayong, an area where all the male missionaries that had gone there had been killed. And so for 15 years, Mary Slessor lived amongst the Ekayong and the Efik people. She learned to speak the local languages, she made close personal contacts wherever she went, and she became known for pragmatism and humor. She lived a simple life in a traditional house with the Efiks, we mean traditional Efik house. Her insistence on lone mission stations often led into conflict with the authorities and gained her a reputation for eccentricity. Now, the British in the 1800s, calling a person eccentric was like calling a person mad, crazy, unhinged. And so she was not loved and respected by the Europeans of her day, but she was loved and respected by the people in Ethiopian, Nigerian, Calabar. Her exploits were heralded in Britain. She became known as the White Queen of the Ekayong. Mary continued to focus on evangelism, settling disputes, encouraging trade, establishing social changes, and introducing Christian education. She taught the people, you don't have to engage in slave trading. You can get what you want by trading items, things you can make, teaching them principles from carpentry, or things you can grow. And so she taught the people there's a better way of trading with your neighbors than in slavery and violence. And one of her big events was teaching them how to honor the dead, that when a chief or prince dies, you don't have to kidnap hostages to execute at his funeral. You can honor him in other ways. And so she did some amazing work to create a throne and crown and uniform, did a lot of sewing in order to make a beautiful uniform for this chief who died, so that the people would see that you can honor him in other ways instead of killing neighboring tribes' people to show you cared about your late king or prince. In 1892, she became the first vice consul to the Ekayong, a government position she held for years. She didn't want any government position, but it was explained to her, you love the Ekayong people. You know the language, you know the culture, you know the people, you know the history. Surely they would get better justice through you than they would through somebody that gets sent out from Britain who knows nothing about the Ethiopian people and cares less. And so she realized that she had to add to her missionary responsibilities to be the consul, because if she wasn't the consul, who would have that duty? Not someone who knew the people or the language. And so in this capacity, she acted as a judge. She presided over court cases, disputes of the land and debts and family matters. Mary was held in the highest respect by the local people, although the British government wouldn't have approved if they knew to the extent that she went in a court case. So Mary never let legal technicalities get in the way of fairness and justice. One plaintiff had a suit upheld against another who owed him some money, but he was punished for not treating his mother properly, for failing to maintain adequate hygiene, and for neglecting his farm. And so Mary went way past what the law required into what is just. Mary was seldom free from illness. When the population moved, because often when the huts and thatch roof disintegrated and fell apart, and the pits were full and everything was getting messed up and wrecked and unhygienic, so they just abandoned that village and built a new one in the jungle. And so when they moved, she moved. In 1903, Mary had the joy of seeing the first 7 young Christians baptized and the first communion service held. Mary Sluice was very isolated from the outsiders during much of her missions career. But in 1893, she received a visit from Mary Kinsley, a famous British journalist who wrote Travels in West Africa. And of Mary Sluice, this British journalist wrote, "This very wonderful lady has been 18 years in Calabar. For the last 6 or 7 years, she is living entirely alone, as far as white folks go, in a clearing in the forest near one of the principal villages of the Ethiopian district. She is ruling as a veritable white chief over the entire district. Her great abilities, both physical and intellectual, have given her amongst the savage tribe a unique position. It has won her from black and white in her a profound esteem. Her knowledge of the local people, their language, their ways of thinking, their diseases, their difficulties, and all that belong to those tribes is extraordinary. The amount of good she has done, no man can fully estimate. Eke Young, when she went there alone, was given, as most of the surrounding districts, to killing at funerals, ordeal by poison, perpetual internecting wars of conflict between clans that nobody could really remember what the original conflict was about, but we're against that clan and this clan's against us, and everyone's fighting their neighbors. Many of these evil customs she has stamped out. Mary Sluice stands alone. Now, shortly after that, she moved to the Etu, which was notorious as a marketplace for slavery, and where cannibalism was still practiced. In fact, at about this time, Mary Sluice wrote a prayer letter back home saying, "Send Maxim machine gun. We have slavery in this area." I mean, imagine a prayer letter getting from your missionary in the field saying, "Send us a Maxim machine gun," the most advanced weaponry of that time. She was no pacifist. She soon had gathered a congregation of 300, and she established a school with 68 pupils amongst the Etu. Despite illness and discouragement, Mary was tireless in her hard work. She pioneered these mission stations with schools and churches, with fever and sickness afflicting her, until February 1915, at the age of 66, she went to be with the Lord. And here's her gravesite in Calabar, what today is Nigeria, inside Sudan, where she worked. In loving memory of Mary Mitchell Slessor, born at Aberdeen, Scotland, 2nd December 1848, died at Uzi, Calabar, Nigeria, 13th of January 1915. For 38 years, a heroic and devoted missionary, chiefly amongst the upriver tribes of the land. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, that plaque was added later. That wasn't what was erected by the local people, but just added to the cross that was erected by the local people. And that's what this looks like today, much harder to read. But there's a tremendous legacy of liberty. Because of her efforts, many schools and churches have been established. The killing of twins had ended. Slave trading in Calabar was eradicated. Drunkenness, killing, witchcraft, all diminished. Most of the people of Calabar came to embrace the gospel of Christ. And when I went to this area, I found the people overwhelmingly still enthusiastic for it. Back in Scotland, at the Vysart Church, they've got a memorial stone. The stone was brought from Nigeria and erected there with a plaque to commemorate this courageous Scotswoman. In the Vysart Church, they've got this magnificent stained glass window speaking of her teaching in Sunday school, her audacity, awing the people, all the way through from being a terrorist in Ethiopia to Africa. And at the bottom it says, erected by many admiring friends, Mary Stresa, Dundee factory girl, Queen of Ekiyong, member of the congregation. And here you can see different aspects of her, from working on the cotton mill all the way through to adopting children in Nigeria. These are some thoughts written inside Mary Stresa's Bible. God is never behind time. God has no time. He's never late. If you play with temptation, do not expect God to deliver you. To pray, Lord, deliver me from temptation, well, we can't be putting ourselves in the way of temptation if we are wanting God to deliver us from it. A gracious woman has gracious friendships. No gift or genius or position can keep us safe or free from sin. None of us are ever so safe from sin that we should not flee it and fight in resistance of everything we've got. We must see and know Christ before we can teach. Good is good, but that's not enough. It must be God. There are good ideas, but then there's God ideas. We should go for the God ideas, not just the good ideas. The secret of all failure is disobedience. We fail when we disobey the scripture. Sin is loss for time and eternity. Sin wastes a lot of time. And of course it can lose what, take away from us our eternity in heaven as well. The smallest things are as absolutely necessary as the greatest thing. A chain is only as strong as the smallest link. And it's the small matters that often lead up to the large matters. The arm of flesh will never bring power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Half of the world's sorrow comes from the unwisdom of parents. There's no more important strategic job than that of parents, raising children in love and the fear of the Lord. We've got to do a good job. Obedience brings health. Blessed is the man and woman who is able to serve cheerfully in the second rank, a big test. Many churches are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. What one needs is people willing to be a second in command, willing to be a servant, willing to be a supporter, willing to be the person who helps the leader do much better. Slavery never pays. The slave is spoiled as a man and the master not less so. If it were worthwhile to die, if thereby a soul could be born again. So these are just some handwritten comments in Mary Stresa's Bible. One of her quotes is, prayer is the greatest power God has put into hands for service. Praying is harder than doing. At least I find it so. But the dynamic lies that way to advance the kingdom. We need to, the souls we win on the streets, we first need to win on our knees in prayer. Daniel 12 verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What possibly could be more important than winning souls to Christ? Changing a person's eternity from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. Getting people adopted into the kingdom of God. What greater privilege than helping to serve in winning souls to Christ? Now, this presentation is one of the chapters in the Greatest Century of Missions book, which you should have here in your library. If you need any more, let me know. I'll bring more out here. The Greatest Century of Missions is one of the most popular books I've written. We've printed, I think it's 22,000 copies now, including 10,000 copies were printed in Kenya and distributed to every pastor, youth leader in Tanzania, Uganda, and Uganda. That was project done by Sudan Interior Mission, good friends of ours in Kenya. These are some of the churches in Nigeria. I've been to many of these places in Nigeria where the people are still talking about Mary Stresa to this day. And their memorial set up for her. When Queen Elizabeth II visited Nigeria in 1956, she made a particular tour to Calabar and to the gravesite of Mary Stresa. And the home that Mary Stresa had built, which was the first double-story house in the whole area, built by the Scottish carpenter, came out to help her. And This was where she housed many of the orphans that she had adopted. And Mary stresses there's banners commemorating the centenary of her birth. There's the Mary Stresser Road, and some of the churches that continued from the ones that she started years ago. There is at the Weishaupt Church is this plaque. This plaque commemorates Mary Stresser, born 1848, died 1915, mother of all the peoples. A missionary and magistrate who lived in the Cowgate and worked amongst the poor of Dundee from this building, the Weishaupt Church. In 1876, she joined the Christian mission in the Calabar region of southern Nigeria. She labored to spread her faith and to help others. Love suffereth long and is kind. In fact, even Scotland, they've got banknotes with this missionary's image on it. I mean, when did you last see a missionary image on any kind of banknote? With on the back a map of her main mission field in Calabar. In Nigeria, you will see monuments to Mary Stresser with normally twins in her arms. And at major intersections, you will see statues of Mary Stresser, always with a child or twins in her arms. And they, in 2015, celebrate the 100th anniversary of the death of Mary Stresser in Nigeria. You see the Bedford missionary, Queen of Ethiopia, and mother of twins. To have people still commemorating you 100 years after you've died, that makes her one of the victorious Christians who changed the world. And one of the heroes of the faith. We've got audio visuals on her. There's other books available in the library, Mary Stress of Calabar, the pioneer missionary, Mary Stress of Calabar, and Servant to the Slave, and White Queen of the Cannibals. She had a magic. The Barefoot Missionary. These are just some of the books out there. Servant to the Slave. Courage in Africa. The White Queen. I mean, one of the poorest of people from one of the most despised slums in Scotland. And she was used by the Lord in such a magnificent way that we talk about it over 100 years later. And if you go onto our website, frontlinemissionessay.org, you'll be able to see audios and videos of this, and today's presentation I'll also upload this next week as a video and as an audio if you want to share with others.